The first reading for today comes from Psalms 118, 1 to 2. That is from Psalms chapter 118, verses 1 and 2. You can find that reading on page 565 in the Old Testament, in the pew Bible in front of you, or up on the screen. In this simple reading, King David encourages the people to give thanks to the Lord. Listen now to God's word to you today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, welcome back. It is so nice to be together again on this Easter morning to celebrate together as a family the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're new here today, or if you're not a frequent attender, we're so pleased that you chose to worship with us on this day, the most important day for us as Christians, called Easter Sunday. So glad that you're with us today. Easter is pretty amazing, isn't it? There's a different vibe, there's a different feel, there's a different energy. And one of the appeals of Easter is familiarity. We are used to what takes place on Easter. We know how the service goes. Here, we'd like to unveil the cross. Did y'all notice what cross it is this year? It's that black cross that we use to come up and write our sin, that cross of shame or guilt or the cross of sin. And it's been whitewashed. It's been turned white as well as the lilies that were put on it as well. In the resurrection of our Savior, we are without a blemish. So welcome. Welcome to this church full of sinners. The person sitting next to you is a sinner, just like you are and just like I am. But each one of us has been washed clean by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So after this service, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go to lunch. My brother's coming in from out of town, and we do that every year. It's kind of a routine that we get into, and it's really comfortable. I love Easter. There's so much joy, and there's so much that we expect, and so much that we can predict, and so much that we know every step that's going to happen in our Easter day, right? Nothing is really that surprising about Easter, is it? Some of you may be a little surprised. I love the intensity, the increased excitement. People just seem happier today. I'm happier today. Because I know this is my fourth sermon in 3 days, so I'm happy today. But what we're missing today, and probably what this church has missed since its inception, is that very real part of the first Easter where the shock of what took place early on Sunday morning changed the lives of the people who were there forever. It was very different from what we're going to be experiencing this Sunday morning and this Sunday throughout the day. There was no pent-up excitement. There weren't little kids excited and filled with joy, adults looking forward to the day. Good Friday was still very much on their minds. And as these women made their way to the tomb, when the sun had just crested over the horizon, it was probably a full moon like it was today. Did y'all see that? That was amazing. But it says it was still dark, is what John tells us. The emotion that was present for them is so different from the emotions we're feeling right now. Because I can see in your faces, you're like, this is awesome. Okay, none of you are like that. Why aren't you smiling? But what was on their minds was the emotion of fear. They were afraid. We see that over and over again in the scripture. And then when they get to the tomb, their fear turns into shock. The shock of Easter. Easter ought to shock us. It ought to surprise us. It ought to throw us off balance. It ought to make us feel like, I don't know what's going on. I was going to call this sermon the shock and awe of Easter, but I thought it was bad taste. So instead, I've just said it to you. I don't think through these things as much as I should. But without a doubt, as the women made their way to the tomb, there was shock. And there was also awe as well. Matched with this undeniable, paralyzing fear of that first Easter morning. And since it seems like nothing really surprises us anymore about Easter, what we're going to find today in our Gospel of Mark is the ending of Mark. When we get there, the ending of Mark leaves us in that sense of bewilderment that the women experienced when they walked to the tomb, and even after they heard the words of the man in the tomb. So this Easter, I hope we have the best Easter we have ever had in our lives. I hope that energy that we had yesterday with just under 100 kids, we're hoping to hit the 100 kids, we're like 98 kids yesterday in our Easter egg hunt, and so over 200 people in Fellowship Hall. I hope we were able to experience that here this morning as well. What joy. I want us also to be amazed. I want us to be shocked at what Jesus did for us on that Easter day. Let's go ahead and read the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Verses 1 through 8. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, they bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And then very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now they'd been saying to one another on their way to the tomb, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So the women went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized upon them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Did anyone else hear that? Or was I the only one who heard that? Right at that last verse, did anyone notice how verse 8 ended? If you look in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open, what you'll find is a lot of really, really small print. And the reason why is because the most reliable manuscripts that we have end the Gospel of Mark at verse 8. Verses 9 and following, not all the manuscripts have that. And verse 8, if you look at it in the Greek, do you have the Greek up there? Just kidding. If you look at it in the Greek, this is what it sounds like. And we've made it pretty because it's a full sentence in verse 8 in the English. But in the Greek, this is what it says. To no one anything they said. Afraid they were for... And it ends. It's almost as if someone had whisked Mark away from his desk as he was in the process of completing that gospel. There's that dangling preposition. That just makes us wonder, now what just happened there? We don't have that in the English because we like to tidy it up, especially on Easter Sunday, right? We want things in order. We would like things the way they're supposed to be. So we can't have anything dangling and being a little unsure of what comes next. Mark is like any other gospel on Easter Day, except for this ending. So let's hear some of the details that we find in Mark. Let's hear some of the elements of Mark that make this story not only unique, but actually really make it the Easter story. Throughout the torture of Christ, throughout Good Friday, and even Maundy Thursday as he was with Pilate, Mark, throughout that time when he writes about it in his gospel, he has all of the 12 disciples leaving Jesus. Judas by betraying him, Peter by denying him, and then the other 10, they just flee. They run away. There's no one, none of the 12 who are close to Jesus when he's on the cross. Instead, what we find when Jesus is on the cross is we find the women, this triumvirate of Mary and the Salome thrown in there as well. When Jesus is buried, placed in the tomb, we find these women who are there witnessing it and are seeing all of this take place. And all of this, again, took place on Friday. And so Mark lays it out so clearly that in the shock and in the torture and in the arrest of Jesus, all the disciples would scatter, and only these women that we find mentioned in verses 1 through 8 would be present at all. And that's where we pick up our Easter story. Jesus has been laid in a tomb. The women know where that is because they saw him being laid in that tomb. It's Easter Sunday. For them, it's just another first day of the week. It's Monday morning. How many of us love Monday morning? Am I the only one who has Monday off? Yes, thanks, Grant. Me too. Right? So you know what you feel like on Monday morning. You know what you feel like as you're getting ready for work or as you're getting ready for whatever the day might hold. That's what they were feeling, but they had something to take care of before they went about their normal duties that day. And in fact, they were up most the night before. If you look in verse 1, they were up most the night before gathering spices. Sabbath had just ended on Saturday evening. So they went and got spices so they could go at least anoint the body of Jesus. They weren't going to embalm him like the Egyptians used to, just to anoint him so that they could pay their last respects. And they make their way over to the tomb. John tells us it was still dark. Mark tells us the sun had just crested over the horizon. And their primary concern, as they make their way to the tomb, they're not talking about the grief that they're feeling about the loss of their Savior. They're talking about something very practical. How in the world are we going to roll away that stone that is in front of the grave? And little did they know that in the Gospel of Matthew, Pilate had sealed the stone. And he had also put a couple guards there just in case. You never know what those disciples might be up to. So they didn't know any of this, and they're walking and making their way over to the tomb, and you can hear them, and you can see them with their heads down. They weren't rushing to the tomb looking forward to see what came next. They were walking with their head down. How do I know that they were walking with their head down. Look at verse 4. When they looked up. Okay? When they looked up, they realized and they saw that the stone had been rolled away. That stone that Mark says was huge. That had been sealed where a couple guards were out in front. That stone was rolled away. And then the next verse turns their ordinary Monday for them, Sunday morning, into Easter morning. And the next verses following creates a recognition, this is different. If you look at verse 5, we find the women seeing a man sitting inside the tomb. But let's go back for a second with those women who had their heads down. Because I think a lot of times as we spend our time here on this earth, we find ourselves with our heads down. We're not able to see the presence and the glory of the Lord in different times in our lives because we have our heads down and we kind of think we know what's going to be happening in front of us. We're so familiar with what's around us that God almost can't surprise us anymore. There's no shock in being a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 tells us that already the women are alarmed or filled with fear because just of that man's presence who is there. And I love the way that Mark says, and he was wearing a white robe. Have any of you seen movies about Romans? What are they all wearing? Togas, right? These white robes. I mean, don't we know that he's wearing a white robe? Why do you have to tell us that, Mark? I love that image where in all the other Gospels, you have the women being told that this was an angel. We know that's who it was. But to them, maybe they just thought he was just a regular guy. And verse 5 tells us, the first words that he says to them is, do not, verse 6 rather, do not be alarmed. The Greek actually is, do not be afraid. Moses, don't be afraid. Joshua, don't be afraid. Abraham, don't be afraid. Zechariah, prophet of mine, do not be afraid. Mary and Joseph, and the shepherds out in the field, don't be afraid. Have we heard that before? How many times in Scripture do we hear people of the Lord who are confronted with the task that they are about to perform, being told not to be afraid? Again, these women are told these words that generations before them have been told, do not be afraid. But instead we find in every single gospel account, the women are filled with fear. And his words continue to provoke shock. If you continue through verse 6, he states, he is risen. And you can respond and say, he is risen indeed. And in fact, when the women hear him say, he is risen, they do respond by saying, he's risen indeed, don't they? Look at those verses again. No, they don't. They're filled with even more fear. And we can gleefully say and rejoice that he is risen indeed, and we say that. But these women, their reality has just collapsed around them. They don't know what's up anymore or what's down. Even if he did tell us that this was going to happen, people don't just rise up from the dead, do they? The man or the angel then continued to say some words, but they didn't want to hear him. Verse 8 tells us that they fled from the tomb. I can almost hear one of the Marys say, wait, what did he just say? Didn't he say something about Peter? Didn't he tell us to make sure Peter heard about this, that that he was going on ahead to Galilee. Now, one of the interesting parts of these verses is that when it says that they fled the tomb, the word that they use is the same word that we find in Mark 14 when Peter says, "Jesus, even if everyone else deserts you," and it's that word fled, "even if everyone else flees from you, I will not. I'll stay by your side." It's the same word that's used here in Mark 16 when the women fled or deserted the tomb. So now all of a sudden what happens? You have the disciples who have turned their back on Jesus. Now the women are carried into that as well. Guess who's left? We're next. You see, the Gospel of Mark ends exactly the way Jesus wanted it to end, with those three dots. They were afraid for, because guess who has to end that story? It's up to us. We're the ones who find ourselves in the company of the disciples, who find ourselves in the company of the women, both of whom have fled, both of whom have deserted. And now it's almost as if we want to point the finger and say, "Boy, look at their faith." When all of a sudden Mark grabs us and says, "Wait a second. You're up now. It's your turn." The resurrection and the shock of the resurrection is, it's up to you to how that impacts your life. It's up to us to decide how this gospel ends. Boy, that sounds heretical. Don't take that outside these doors. But isn't that true? There's a way in which we need to recognize that if the resurrection really doesn't shock us, then really maybe it hasn't had the impact that Jesus wants it to have in our lives. I'm much more comfortable with Psalm 118. Anyone else like Psalm 118? That's a resurrection song. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." The disciples knew that. The women knew that. We know that. The shock of Easter has to pertain to us as well. You know, I can almost see the disciples sitting around the table with Jesus after the resurrection and saying, "You know, Jesus, if I had to do it all over again, I would have stayed right with you in that garden. I would have stayed in that tomb and listened to what that angel said. If I had it to do all over again," the disciples would have said, "I would have done it differently." Those three dots, that hanging, what is it, preposition. I'm so bad with grammar. The hanging preposition helps us to realize that we almost have to go back to the beginning of Mark again and read it through one more time to really understand all that Jesus said really took place and all that Jesus said for us really can take place. Jesus says, "If you ask, I'll answer. If you knock, I'll open. If you ask for healing, I will heal you. If you seek help, I will provide." The shock of Easter pertains to us as well. And before we criticize the disciples, we need to hear the words that remind us that "I am going before you." Jesus goes before us. So how we react to the shock of Easter, of the Easter message, when Jesus says, "I am alive and going before us"? Single mom, you're not an island raising your kid all by yourself. Jesus says, "I'm going before you." Put your fear away. That's the shock of Easter. God is with us. The resurrected Jesus will not let us be alone. Teenager wondering what purpose this life might hold for you, "I go to prepare a way for you," is what Jesus says. I've given you value and purpose. That's the shock of Easter, is that it really makes a difference. He gives us value and he says, I love you. And that Easter claim, in this Easter, we need to claim that value and replace the fear that grips us. This Easter, all of us sitting in the pews or standing here, maybe we have health issues that shock us with a paralyzing fear of what might come next. Jesus says, I go before you. I'm walking alongside that road with you. So even if today we decided that we don't have room to be shocked by Easter, we just want our Savior to be present. The beauty of it is that even as the disciples, even as the women, even as we fail, Jesus trusts us even on the field of defeat. That's shocking. You know how Mark begins his gospel? We're not going to look at the whole gospel of Mark. Mark 1:1 begins by saying, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how it starts, Mark 1:1. This is the beginning. And the ending, well, that's the shocking point. There is no ending. It's up to us to write that ending, knowing that Jesus is risen and has gone before us. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now. And we ask you that you will always remind us that you have called us apart. You've called us to be those disciples who would never, ever let you go. Shock us this Easter, Lord, with the recognition that you are Savior. You have washed our sins clean. You have risen from the dead so that we can have eternal life. We pray all this in Jesus' loving name. Amen.